Now, this is point number one. For when the time came, and we would reckon that the burning bush, where Moses started his work for God, was about 1530, about 20 years after this medical instruction was written, that when it came to medical instructions in the Bible, we should expect Moses to write down the best advice that he could get for the day. This we find he did not do. We find the instructions given here are so far superior that we have decided to take up a few minutes of your time to tell you about them. Now, the Lord, speaking to the Jews, told them, "The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord will smite thee with madness, and blindness, and astonishment of heart. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed." Now we will recall that in all his dealings with these Jews, the Lord never left it with one side. But he told them elsewhere, as we have heard this morning, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandment, and wilt keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." The law of Moses contains three main principles of medical education for the Jews, principles which we will see have stood up to our right to our present moment. One of the first things the Jews were instructed, if they had disease, especially something of the magnitude of the plague or leprosy, what were they to do? They were to isolate it. They were to take it out of the camp. In Leviticus we read, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." A second principle given in Scripture for handling of disease was that of washing. Washing not just the hands and the body, but the clothes also. For everyone that was in contact with a disease or a dead body. We will not burden you with the reading of the 19th of Numbers. It's too long. This describes it. The third principle of medical instruction was that of sanitation. We read in the 23rd of Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee." Now, these are things that you and I take for granted. But it was not always so. Throughout the Middle Ages, throughout all of the times mentioned in almost all of the book of the Apocalypse, the plague ravaged Europe. It's spoken of there. It's spoken of in the Revelation. Well, now, this disease killed in its time somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 million people. At one time, during about 250 A.D., it was killing in the Roman Empire at the rate of 5,000 a day. Why? Well, these people paid no attention to any of these things. They were still reading Galen, who the church had declared shortly thereafter infallible in things of medicine. And he had been reading from the Egyptians. The rats ran rampant. Their fleas spread the plague. People that came down with the plague were not isolated. And the excrement of the day was cast into the street to perpetuate the plague day after day. When did this start to come to a halt? Only when some fellow happened to look in Leviticus and read some of these things. And they started to isolate the people that had the plague. And finally, this disease disappeared in Europe. Now, you say, well, this was a long time ago. Well, now let's go back in the 1840s. Now, the 1840s in Europe were the time of Strauss and the waltzes, a time when they thought medical education was at its zenith. It is the same decade that John Thomas wrote Alphas Israel. There was a physician in Vienna named Semmelweis who argued with his contemporaries that disease was spread from one patient to another, and this by the contaminated hands of the doctors. And he made his residents wash their hands between patients, and especially between the autopsy room and his patients. At that time, one woman in six died after childbirth. Shortly after his policy, his mortality rate fell from where he had lost 56 women the previous month to six. And yet, was he accepted? No. Those bigoted medical men cast him out. He couldn't even get a job because he suggested what every child in this room knows. If you don't wash your hands, you're going to get it. Maybe it's a disease, or maybe it's a spanking. Now, you say, well, all right, that was 100 years ago. 113 or 14 years ago. That's still a long time ago. There's nobody here that remembers those days. But now, 20 years ago, you'll recall the work that I did in CPS up at Tallahassee. That was in 1945. An attempt to educate people, to isolate, to wash, and to bury the hookworm projects that we had going in this state at that time. 20 years ago. And it was no easy job. And you can rest assured today that it is still just a bigger problem in medicine getting nurses to wash their hands in the nursery. We have recently had some tremendous outbreaks of staphylococcus infection because of the inability of man to listen to what God said 3,500 years ago. These things were predicted and instructed, and they're as good today as they were then. The surgeon would not think of entering an operating room today without a 10-minute scrub with some of the most powerful antiseptics. Now, there are other medical instructions in the Bible of which I'm sure you'll be interested. You know of them, but let's think of some of their medical reasons. Now, I would like to say here that I am not in any wise trying to play down the ceremonial part of the law of Moses. That is not what we're talking about now. We're talking about the ability of the Bible to instruct and to prophesy and to show that these things that were offered centuries ago are still good today, and to go on to show to you that there are things yet spoken of in this book that will likewise come to pass, the same as these. Circumcision. The Lord instituted it on the eighth day. Well now, about 10 or 15 years ago, a group of researchers decided they would do a little research, and they found out that in an infant, no vitamin K is formed in his body before the 5th to the 7th day. Now this is a vitamin necessary in the clotting of blood. Second thing they found out, a substance known as prothrombin, which is also intimately associated with the clotting of blood. Those of you here who might have been so unfortunate as to have had a coronary may well be taking some drug to keep this level of prothrombin low so your blood does not clot now. Well, research showed that the eighth day was the highest level of this in the individual's lifespan. Now, in those days when they performed this work, it was not done in a hospital where they had suture material to tie off bleeders. It was done under primitive conditions as we would know it. And yet the Lord provided in the body that mechanism to make the eighth day, which was his ceremonial day, also the physiological day for doing these circumcisions. This day we do not continue this practice because Blue Cross does not pay the hospital bill long enough. Now, there is one other point about circumcision. In the American Journal of OBGYN, there was about 5 years ago an extensive article written about the marked difference of a certain form of cancer in Jewish women than in the rest of the world. And this also included, incidentally, Indian Muslim women. And when they checked this out, in fact, they found it was 8 to 9 times as more common in the Gentile peoples. They found out the only denominator was there was the religious practice of these people to practice circumcision. 25% of all cancers in women are of the cervix, and this can in large manner be prevented through the act of circumcision instituted 4,000 years ago to Abraham. We're told in the newspapers daily of violent deaths that result from the use of alcohol. The preachers for generations have stood in front of their pulpits and beat their hands on the podium and shouted against booze, demon booze. Well, we feel it wouldn't be any harm to beat it here. 41% of the violent deaths in this country are associated in some way or other with the use of alcohol. There is no drug so frequently used and misused. Whether it results a deadly disease, cirrhosis, it would be well that all our young could see a man die with this dreadful disease. The screaming, the yelling, the pleading to do something for someone that is impossible to help. All of us have probably seen the DTs with someone and may well have seen somebody who has gone mentally ill drinking this stuff. I'd like to read you a very graphic description of what happens to a man who uses this liquid. And I'd like to read it to you from the Moffat translation. It gives a little different thinking to some of the words. This comes from the 23rd of Proverbs. Listen, my son, and be wise. Be guided by good sense. Never sit down with tipsy men or among gluttons. The drunkard and the glutton come to poverty, and reveling and reveling leaves men in rags. Who shriek? Who groan? Who quarrel and grumble? Who are bruised for nothing? Who have bleary eyes? Those who linger over the bottle. Those who relish blended wines. So look not on the wine so red that sparkles in the cup. It glides down smoothly at the first, but in the end it bites as any snake. It stings you like an adder. You will be seeing odd things. You will be seeing queer things. You will be like a man asleep at sea, asleep in the midst of a storm. You will mutter, "I was hit, not hurt. I was beaten, but I feel nothing. Whenever will morning come till I can get drunk again?" In the last few years, there has become a very interesting controversy in the field of medicine, which has rapidly dropped over into the field of dietetics. And that is the use of the so-called saturated fatty acids, the cholesterol stream. Now, we're not all sure, and we do not have the medical proof yet, and yet there seems to be some good basis of fact in this. Exactly how it goes, we do not know. But we might be interested in one of the regulations given to the Jews. We read in Leviticus, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood." And to define this fat, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Ye shall eat no manner of fat, of ox or sheep or of goat." Now, those of our midst who might be contemplating one of these fad diets in the popular magazines, the high-fat diet, let me advise you to read these words before you go on this diet. Give it some thought. Now, the Jews cut down their diseases of cancer in their women by following the Word of God. But they have not cut down their incidence of coronary artery disease, because whenever you think of the Jewish foods, they seem to be well supplied with fat. Now, we would not go so far as to say it is always necessarily what you eat that does you harm. For many times, it is what eats you that does the damage. Anger and revenge. We have some glands in our body, like the cat. When the cat sees the dog, the hair goes up on its back and it makes a funny sound and it tries to get away from there. This is called an alarm reaction. We have the same. And whenever we are stressed, a similar thing happens to our systems. Our hair may not necessarily stand up, but the same thing happens in our body. Our heart goes faster, we sweat, we feel very peculiar. Now, the Bible long ago instructed to be angry and sin not. And a good admonition was not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. And Christ instructed all of us that we should forgive our enemies. Consider the two animals. Consider the lion, the king of the beast. Go down to the zoo and watch him. Watch him pace back and forth. And if he should stop and look at you, look at the deep furrows in his brow. He's angry, he's confused, he's all upset. How long does he live? 20 years, 25 years, maybe. And go down the way to the reptile house and look at the old alligator. And there he sits like a log. Nothing moves him, he's trapped. He won't even open his mouth. In fact, you wonder if he's not dead. How long does he live? Many, many years. This brings us into another topic, worry. I don't think there's any disease on the face of the earth today compared with this, whether you call it worry, anxiety, or just plain old nerves. It's the same thing. You will recall the consternation that gripped this nation, the days when it looked as if we were going to war at Cuba, and likewise again when the president died. Now worry, it would seem to me, might be compared with David and Goliath. We go out to fight it, and we can go to our position, and he'll write you a script, Milltown, Equinil, Librium, tranquilizers. In the city of New York, 10, 15, or 20% of all prescriptions are now written for these drugs. For what? To help worriers. Doesn't matter what kind. The businessman, the housewife, everybody's worrying. Now, when David went out to tackle the giant, he disdained to take of the armor of the day and chose to seek the advice of his God, to ask for his support, and went out and slew the giant. And we think that we might well do the same. In the Psalms we read, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And from the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Therefore, let us take on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand this giant worry. Remember the story of the two convicts? On the dark night, they looked out of their cell window, and one looked down at the ground and saw the mud, and the other looked up and saw the stars. We're told that when you see these things coming to pass, these things that we know will come on the earth, that we are to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Now, it would be impossible in any words of this sort to pass up the habit of smoking. In 1912, this cancer of the lung was an extremely rare disease, one of the rarest. It has today become one of the most common. 40,000 people this year will die from cancer of the lung. Now, just recently, they have also tied coronary artery disease, heart attacks, to the use of this drug. 155,000 people a year, they figure, perish from a heart attack as a result of smoking. You know what that means? That means right during this hour that we'll be here now, 5 will die of a lung cancer and 10 will die of a heart attack somewhere in the United States in this 1 hour. Now, I'm not addressing my words now to those of us that are grown. I'm addressing my words to the youngsters, to the Dannys and to the Garys and to the Dennises here. Because now's the time to do something about this. And perhaps to some of you young ladies whose boyfriends will tell you, it's a smart thing to do. Well, let me tell you, it's not the smart thing to do. And when they cut your lung out, you won't think it's such a smart thing to do. The ancient religions had a practice among some of them of castration. This was a way a brave proved his manhood, and yet the foolish man destroyed it in so proving his abilities. Smoking, my young friends, is like getting on an airplane. It's easy getting on, but once it gets up in the air, try to get out. And it's not smart. It's not smart at all. About 3 or 4 years ago, the practice of glue sniffing started in this country, and that was another way of proving that you were a man. And there are a lot of these fellows that are in their graves that prove that they were men. What saith the scripture on this matter? Well, they weren't smoking in those days, but the scripture brings up some of these things in a little different light. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 40,000 a year being destroyed directly by this weed. You doubt me. There has been an offer for 10 years now by a physician in the Midwest of $1,000 to any authenticated case of cancer of the lung in a non-smoker. Now, this is the one particular type, so-called bronchogenic carcinoma. This is the big killer. Now, that means in the last 10 years, 400,000 people have died of this disease, and nobody has claimed the $1,000. I don't know how much proof you need. To the young, I read to you from Moffat in Proverbs. Lest pray you never say these words. Ah, why did I hate guidance? Why did I despise all warning? Why did I listen to those who trained me and bend my ear to those who were my guides? Now, these things about which we have spoken, we would like to look upon as prophecies given 3,000, 4,000 years ago, which we have seen have come to pass and come to be proven to be true. And we feel that therefore that there are yet things in the Bible which are given as prophecies which will come to pass. And as one of the minor prophets said, wait for it. Whence comes disease? Well, now if we go out and we ask our friends, they have a ready answer. Whence comes anything that's bad? Well, you know that fella has got those two horns, and he's got this tail, and he's got hoofs, and he's black, especially down here. And he is the responsible one for all of this, the devil. He made the disease. Well, now, these same people, and many of them go by the title of Doctor of Divinity, they will tell you that the book of Daniel, it's not a prophecy, it's a history. It's a history written hundreds of years after it's portrayed to be written. They will split the hairs down so fine for you, but they say, well, now, it says that Daniel went into an upper room and he prayed 3 times a day toward Jerusalem. And they will tell you, these same people, that this could not have happened to the Jews at that time, that the Jews never did this. They never prayed 3 times a day. They will tell you that the Jews did not pray toward Jerusalem until after they returned from the dispersion. Now we would invite you that you look up in the Psalms and see where David says that he would pray unto the Lord morning, evening, and night. How many times? 3. And if you will be so good as to look at the dedication of the temple by Solomon, you will recall his words when he said to the Jews at that day, when the day comes that you're carried into captivity, and if you will turn back to God and do what? If you will pray toward the city and toward the house, toward the temple, then the Lord will hear you. The instruction was there. Daniel, typical of the true believer did exactly as he had been instructed in the prophets. Exactly. Now, Moses, when he went to write his medical book, rejected as unwise all the learning of his day, which was seen at that time to be ridiculous. Now, we feel that in our day we have to do exactly the same when it comes to the evaluation of this book. We find that the religious experts of our day are as ignorant of this book as were the doctors in the day of Moses in the ways of health. And as Moses did not copy from them, let us not copy from our contemporaries. Disease, from whence did it come? It came from in the garden. It came from that act. It came from a state of being that came upon man that day when he became mortal. The psalmist truly said, "An evil disease cleaveth fast." For this disease has cleaved fast to us, to Adam and his posterity. And none learned it any better than Nebuchadnezzar when his madness overtook him. Another story of which we think is a prophecy. It says that 7 times that he was mad. 7 times would pass over him. And we think that this is typical, that it tells us that 2,520 years would pass over those Jews, in which time the kings of the earth would be mad toward them, that they would devour them, would destroy them, 2,520 years. But it also predicts of something else. It predicts of the healing of this madness of the kings of the earth. And what is this madness of the kings of the earth? What is this madness that besets us all but mortality? Matthew prophesied of a pestilence to come upon the earth in the latter days. But Matthew also spoke of something else. When he spoke of his master, and he said, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." There has only been one physician in the history of the world that could heal disease. Every honest physician will admit that he prescribes and the Lord heals. Only one physician has it ever been able to say that he healed every disease that was brought to him. What a record. I'm sure most of us would be glad for 50%. The Lord heals. So when we look upon the disease that besets us, this disease of mortality, we must look to the heavens for one to relieve us of it. The psalmist speaks of plagues to come on the earth in the latter days. And in that last book given to us, there are several mentions of things that are going to happen to a group of people. In the 18th chapter, we read, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." And he goes on to say, "And therefore shall her plagues come in one day." And in the last chapter, it is said, "If any man shall add unto the things that is of this book, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." And these are prophecies, as sure to come to pass as were the words of Moses in the law that said, "Thou shalt wash thy hands." How then do we escape this disease we have? We are told that we must wash also. Again in the Revelation, we read, "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And again from the Apocalypse, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we find the only way that we become finally free of disease and mortality is through a process of washing, styled here, washing in the blood of the Lamb. There's only one way that we may be free of disease, and that is to get rid of mortality. We must become immortal. We read in Isaiah, the 35th chapter, of some wonderful things happening to the earth. And it's brought to a close with these words, And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And then there will be none of these diseases. And only then. We thank you very much for letting me speak with you this morning. Thank you.